Thank you very much, Brother Ricky. If you will, open your Bible, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. I really did. I missed you folks last week. Beverly, where is Beverly? Got me Wednesday night. I was talking about missing you folks and being gone, and she looked at me and she said, "Oh, you've been gone?" Thank you, Beverly, for that encouragement. Thank you very much. But I understand you folks did quite well here last week. I'm very pleased about that. Romans chapter 7. We want to begin our reading today in verse 18. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. "For I know," Scripture says, "that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness that we have. We pray now that you might strengthen your body, your believers today. And Lord, we ask that thy kingdom would come, that thy will would be done, that both I and these people might be full of your Spirit, I to preach and they to hear and learn and be helped today. Dear Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for this opportunity. We worship you and bless you today, dear Lord Jesus, for dying for our sins. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. I want to preach a message today that I have taken the title for from this scripture in verse 18, where Paul says in the latter part, "How to perform that which is good, I find not." Some years ago, we were going to have, what was it, a Christmas program or whatever back in the back. And some of the folks had found out that I tinkered with a guitar when I was younger. Actually, when I was in youth work, I would play a little bit for the kids to sing. And so somebody got the bright idea, I think it was Betty Weatherly who got the bright idea, that I would play while somebody would sing. Well, I hadn't tried to play in years. I had broken my wrist, and I couldn't really make the chords very well anymore, never could make them very well. And so... but anyway, I got out there, and I found new meaning to these words that I have before me here. How to perform. I could not do it. I mean, I just couldn't do it. I did not have it within me to play that guitar and perform. I really understood, I really felt it at that moment. And I think there are many Christians today who identify with what Paul says right here about performing that which is good. They want to do good, just like I wanted to do good when I was playing for Mark and Kay to sing. I can honestly say that they have never sounded so bad as they did that night when I was playing for them. They were trying to help me with the chords along and kind of play along. It was just a terrible, terrible mess. And just how to perform. But a lot of people feel that spiritually. How to perform is a very difficult thing for them. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would say or could say this? I have failed repeatedly to live for God like I know He wants me to. I have failed repeatedly to live for God like I know He wants me to. Now, honesty's good, right? That's a good thing. It's good for us to confess our faults to God, right? It's good for, according to James, for us to confess our faults one to another, right? So that we can pray one for another. So how many of you would confess your fault and say, I have failed repeatedly to live for God like He wants me to? Would you lift your hand? I have failed repeatedly. Look around you, if you will. Do you think you're alone? You certainly are not alone when you say that. I am fascinated that many people who have found the secret of the wonderful, consistent walk in Christ have gone through periods of time where they failed, where they were not able to perform the good that they knew they should do. I have a book in front of me that someone had laid on my desk this morning called Victory in Christ. I've heard about this book for years and years. It was written by a great Christian of the past named Charles Trumbull. Charles Trumbull was a mighty man of God, a man who walked in God's power and was a tremendous soul winner, who lived an incredibly consistent Christian life, and who had a great, when he spoke, audiences were just, they just hung on his words. And he was a mighty man of God who lived in great measure, no one lives totally above sin, but this man did it in a way that most people would just love to live. He was a mighty man of God. But he talks in this book in a way that people would not expect him to talk. Listen to what he says. This is Charles Trumbull's testimony about his early life. He says, I have known more than most people of failure, of betraying Christ and dishonoring Christ, and of consciously falling short of what I saw other Christians attaining and what I knew Christ expected of me as well. Now, is that a testimony that you would expect from a man who became a mighty man of God, who became a victorious Christian? It's not at all what you would expect. And yet I find that like Paul, there are dozens and dozens and thousands and even millions of Christians who, like yourself, give a testimony. And they say, there was a time, and possibly there still is a time, when I am repeatedly falling short of what I know that I need to do. Now, isn't it interesting? Anyone with a conscience or a smidgen of Bible knowledge knows that there are good things that we're supposed to do and bad things that we're not supposed to do. But a huge number of people have the same dilemma that Paul talks about right here. They know what they ought to do, but they just can't seem to make themselves do it. How to perform that which is good, they find not. So many of you have raised your hands and said, I have repeatedly failed, and how to make myself do the right thing, I just cannot do. How to perform, I can't do it. Now, I don't know whether you have found the wonderful secret in Scripture to solve that problem or not. But if you've not found it, I want you to hang on just a minute. Because if you will digest the great truths of Romans chapter 7 and hang in there until Romans chapter 8, you'll find the secret of walking in victory with the Lord. But in Romans chapter 7, you're going to find why you've repeatedly failed. I can say that without any doubt. It'll tell you why you've repeatedly failed if you'll digest that chapter. And then not only that, but you will understand yourself better than you've ever understood yourself before if you'll learn about Romans chapter 7. And then in Romans chapter 8, you'll find a solution to the whole thing. Now, have you ever felt, second question, have you ever felt that all that was good in you, even as a believer, all that was good in you was being dwarfed by and was being overwhelmed by, and that you were helpless against the dark, evil forces that were within you. Have you ever felt like you were predestined, it seemed, to be defeated by sin, and that you were being pummeled, and that you didn't have a chance spiritually? Have you ever felt that way? I counsel many believers, and I find many of them who say, Pastor, it seems that the harder I try, the more I fail. Have you ever heard that before? They say, I am being pummeled by this. Let me tell you something, brother. Let me tell you something, sister. If that were the bottom line on that, this preaching would be mighty dismal, discouraging business. But I've got some great news for you. That is not the bottom line on this. What the Apostle Paul is talking about right here is the way it used to be with him. He's having a bad flashback. You know, I went to school with some guys who had been saved out of drugs. God had saved them out of the drug culture. They had been drug fiends. They had been drug addicts. And God had saved them and changed them and called them into His service. And they told me one day what it was like to have a drug flashback. They said that you could just be minding your own business one day, and something about those chemicals that your system had absorbed would make you suddenly go back, and your mind and everything that was in you would flash back, and you would be in the terror of those drugs for just a moment. Well, that's what's happening to Paul right here. He is flashing back, and he's in the terror of that spiritual defeat. But it's just a flashback. Because, beloved, there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live a life that God wants you to live, and a life that allows you to go peacefully to sleep at night. In fact, it's even better than that. God doesn't send His children out into this world to be punching bags for the flesh and the devil. God doesn't intend for you to be pummeled all your life, to be beaten all your life. He does not intend for you to be a failure all your life. Though it is true that the tempter is out there, though it is true that the flesh is in you, though that it is true that there are evil forces within you, God has an equalizer. Are you familiar with that term, an equalizer? I'm a Second Amendment man myself. I just believe that the people ought to have the right to keep and bear arms. I mean, I think that. I think that's in the Constitution. I don't believe that. It's not just theory with me. I've lived it and experienced it. When I was I was about 20 years old. No, let me back up a little further. When I was about 14 years old, someone broke into our home. My dad was working night shift. My mom and I were there alone, and someone broke into our home. And I remember my mom waking me up. I was a death sleeper then, like I am now. And I remember going over there and grabbing a lamp. And thankfully, we made enough noise. I guess I shook enough at that moment that the burglar retreated and he left out of our house. All I had was the lamp. And I was prepared to whomp him on the head. My dad, though, had a better idea than that. Some years later, when I was in my mid-20s, someone else tried to break into our home. He was outside at the kitchen window, and he had a pry bar, and he was about to pop open our kitchen window. Well, what he didn't know was that my dad was standing in the hallway with his pistol. And about that moment, about the time that guy was prying on the kitchen window, my dad, who had a humanitarian side, despite being invited to be on the Navy marksmanship team, you hear that? He took that pistol, and this guy was prying on the lower part of the lower window, and my dad shot out the upper part of the upper window. And the glass showered down on his innocent little head down there, trying to break out. And that guy vaporized, in my dad's words. One moment he was there, the next moment he was gone. You know why? Because my dad had the equalizer in his hand. And he equalized that situation. He was getting old. You know, he probably wouldn't have been a great terror fighting with fists, but he had the equalizer. Let me tell you something, beloved. Without the Lord, you are no match for the devil. But when he gives you the victory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gives you the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it is the equalizer. He is the equalizer. And if you know anything about God, you know his equal is more than equal. It's more than equal. He is more than any of that. See, the Lord, without the Lord, you are a 90-pound weakling spiritually. Even though you've got your new nature, you are a 90-pound weakling spiritually. But God can take a person who is a 90-pound weakling, and He can fill him with the victory of Christ, and He can fill him with the Holy Spirit, and that He can turn that 90-pound weakling from a 90-pound weakling to a 290-pound lineman for God. He can turn you, beloved, listen to me, He can turn you into a prayer warrior that can shake heaven and earth. He can turn you into someone who can witness, and while you witness, men will tremble. God can turn you from someone turn you into someone whom Christians would revere, like we revere Moody and Sunday, Billy Sunday and Charles Finney and Fanny Crosby and those great men and women of God all down through the years. God can turn you into someone like that. Let me tell you something. God can turn you into the devil's nightmare. Think about that for just a moment. He can turn you into the devil's nightmare. The only reason any believer is ever defeated is a failure to walk in God's Spirit. But you have to learn how to walk in God's Spirit. You have to learn how to depend on Him daily and moment by moment. You have to learn how to surrender in Him and do what needs to be done. You ever have surgery? I hope you haven't. I hope you're spared that. But surgery is one of the most helpless moments in the world. The doctor has come in, and the doctor has said, "You have cancer. I've got to go in there and I've got to cut out that cancer." And so you have something. Now, what are your options? You could say, "Well, you know, that doctor is, I don't know where I trust him or not. I think I'll cut out my own cancer." And so you begin to prepare yourself and you get sharpen up your best kitchen knife, you know, and it's not a very good option, is it? All you can do is reach out there and with trembling hands sign the consent form and get up on that doctor's little gurney there and be hauled off to surgery, let him put him to sleep, and you become helpless. You surrender to that doctor operating on you. Beloved, that's exactly what you have to do if you want God's power and if you want to be victorious in your life. You have to crawl up on God's gurney and sign the consent form and say, "God, I want you to operate on me. I know I can't do it. Only you can do it." Think about what I'm saying. You have to surrender to God. Now, in order to really do that, in order to understand how you get from where you are in spiritual defeat to spiritual victory, there's some things you've got to understand. The first thing that you have to understand is given here in verse 20. He says, Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Beloved, every person, even a truly saved person, has a dweller. He has a tenant, if you will, inside him. It is not a this dweller is not a welcome dweller. What the Bible says is that each one of us has sin dwelling in us. Sin that dwelleth in me. He's talking about your nature, your sin nature. It is dwelling in you right now. Now, one of the worst and most dangerous doctrines in Christianity is called the eradication of the sin nature. That teaching says that when you get saved, or in a separate work of grace after you get saved, all your sin nature is taken away. And they will tell you, after you get saved, or sometimes they call it being sanctified, you go through this experience of being sanctified, and after that, you never sin again. Now, if you press them a little bit, they'll say, well, you may make some mistakes, but you never sin again. And so, that is a very dangerous doctrine, because once you try to practice it a while, you learn it doesn't work. In fact, last Sunday morning, about 9 o'clock, we were crossing over the Georgia-Alabama line, and I looked over to the right there, and I saw the camp that I went to as a young man, a camp of another denomination, and I went to it, and they taught that doctrine of sanctification and the eradication of sin nature. I remember it was a very emotional-type camp, and I remember these young people and some not-so-young people who would go down to the altar. They had already been saved, but they'd go down to the altar, and they would pray to be sanctified. And they'd say, Lord, sanctify us today. And then they'd come up shouting, woo! And just a wonderful thing. And they came up and they said, oh, I'm sanctified now. The Lord sanctified me and freed me from sin. And I'm free from sin now. Oh, pray. And they were, now you say, you're making fun of them. Oh, no. They were very sincere. I don't make fun of sincere people if I can help it. I just don't do that. They were very sincere. And I got to the point where I watched them, and they seemed to be so happy about it. It seemed to be so real in their minds that I remember praying myself, Lord, I don't want to miss out on nothing here. And Lord, if this is right, if you can be sanctified, free from sin, I sure would like to be freed from sin. It sure has given me mischief all my life here. And so if I can be free, I was about 12. If I can be freed from sin, free me from sin. Then I went home and sinned some more. And then the next year, I got my eyes open. Because the next year, the same folks that had got sanctified the previous year were down there getting sanctified again. Now, if you got freed from sin, why do you need it again? But what had happened is they had gotten into all kinds of sin during the year, and this getting sanctified thing didn't seem to be working for them, and they were getting sanctified again. Woo! You know, every year, same shout, you know, but the shout didn't work out, apparently. So, they did that. And I remember being kind of having my eyes open, thinking, well, I don't know what it is, but that's not it. That's not working. And so, but it's a dangerous doctrine, because a lot of those folks ended up disillusioned and saying things in the Bible don't work. They didn't realize that wasn't in the Bible. Now, understand, Scripture says that sin is a dweller in us. The sin nature is going to be in us as long as we dwell in these bodies. That is a reality. And not only that, but the sin nature is going to be exploited. If you take, if you look in the book of James, chapter 1, in verse 14, you'll see these words. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. In other words, as long as you have that sin nature, anytime you give into it and you're drawn away by some lust, what happens is that Satan comes in then and he really tempts you. Why? Because you've given in a little bit. And he exploits that sin nature and makes it 10 times worse than it would have been just in itself. The sin nature dwelling in us. And not only that, but when you do that, guess what? Habits begin to form. And so that sin nature is strengthened by Satan and by the habits that are formed, and it becomes a 1,000-pound gorilla in your life. No wonder so many Christians are defeated by sin. No wonder you raised your hands and said, again and again, I've been defeated by sin. It's the 1,000-pound gorilla. The sin nature, empowered by Satan, exploited by Satan, and strengthened by the power of habit in your life. No wonder. Now, there's a good side to this. You're glad to hear that, right? There's a good side to this, and that is that this sin nature is not the only dweller in you. There is another dweller in you. Look at verse 22. For I delight, he says, in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You say, what is this inward man? The inward man is a beautiful metaphor for the new man. It's also called the new man that is created in you when you get saved. What the Bible says in Titus chapter 3 is that the Holy Spirit comes into your life when you get saved, and He reaches into your old spirit and He regenerates it. He takes all the atoms or whatever a spirit's composed of, and He rearranges them and makes them back into the complete image of God, like Adam and Eve were before they ever sinned. He regenerates your spirit. He makes it all new, good again. He washes it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Your spirit is regenerated by God. Now, can I illustrate that? When I was a kid, I remember going to Grant Park. And Grant Park was a declining neighborhood in Atlanta. Grant Park, Inman Park. But there were these homes that had once been very beautiful, well-designed, craftsman-style homes that were there. But people were beginning to nail old tacky things up on them and board up the windows and build these tacky additions on them. They had taken sloppy paint and slopped up that beautiful woodwork in those houses and covered the plaster with tacky, half-done sheetrock. They'd made those once beautiful houses such a mess. That's what sin did in your life. Sin came into your life that what had been once the beautiful creation of God back when Adam and Eve were sinless. And it was beautiful. But sin came in and tacked all kind of ugly on that, all kinds of malfunction on that. And it's just a bad, bad thing. But what has happened since then is that people who understood the beauty of the original design of those homes have now gone in there in Grant Park and in Inman Park into those old neighborhoods, and they've bought those homes. And they've gone in there and they've ripped down all that wasn't supposed to be there. They've taken down all that tacky, all those boarded up windows. They've taken paint stripper and stripped off all that old paint off that beautiful mahogany woodwork. And they've restored it. Tiger oak beauty in those staircases is back now, and it's tiger oak. And they've restored all the beauty of that. And not only that, but they've installed very tastefully all this modern stuff so that you walk into those homes and they look just like they used to, only they're better than they ever were. Beloved, that's what God has done in your spirit. He's made you better than you ever were, better than even Adam and Eve were in your spirit. Your spirit's something new in you. And what does that spirit now do? That spirit responds to God. That's why, just like you have this dark side of you, that makes you want to do evil, that drags you down, that's the ugly 1,000-pound gorilla in you. You also have a side of you as a believer that's new and changed, that wants to do right. It really wants to do right. Did I say that you would understand yourself better? People tell me sometimes, they say, you know, preacher, I thought I was nuts. Because one part of me wanted to be so bad, and the other part of me wanted to be good. I really wanted to do good, but I just couldn't make myself do good. I found myself always doing bad. Understand yourself. Understand yourself. You have that within you. That sin nature is going to be within you. And do you remember these old cartoons and movies where they would have this guy? He'd be trying to decide what he's going to do. And up on this shoulder, there'd be a little angel. And this little angel would be whispering in his ear and saying, do right, do right, do right. But over here on this other shoulder would be this little devil, right? And the little devil would be saying, "Ah, don't listen to him. Do wrong." And that's the one thing Hollywood got right. They got that right. There are those elements in your life. That is a very real thing. You have that old nature exacerbated by Satan telling you to do wrong. That's the bad angel. And over here you got this good angel who is there, your spirit, and your spirit wants to do the right thing. I told you you'd understand yourself better. And that's why you're not nuts. It's just the way it is. Okay, understand that. There is that dweller inside you. So, is it a fair fight? You know, you got this struggle going on inside. It's kind of, is it a fair fight? No, it's not a fair fight. If you leave God out of it, if you leave the power of His Spirit out, that 1,000-pound gorilla old nature empowered by Satan is going to get you. And there are thousands of people who don't understand that, who are true believers. They think, well, if I just make up my mind, I'm going to do right. God, if you just give me one more chance, forgive me one more time, then I'm going to get it right this time, God. They're trying to take that little sin, infant new nature within them and overcome thousands of years of Satan's experience, all their old habits. It'll never work. You've got to bring in something that has the power to win. You've got the dweller dwelling in you, this dark nature. You've got this other dweller, this new nature. They're going to constantly be in conflict. The only way you're going to win is to bring in the deliverer. Now listen to what Paul says in the latter part of this chapter. He says this, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." This is the last of Paul's flashback. This is the last scene of it. You see Paul looking at his repeated failures that must have happened in his early Christian life. He's flashing back to them. He's looking at those repeated failures, and get it, he is so disgusted with himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Can you identify with that? Disgust with yourself? You ever get so disgusted with yourself and you said, you know, God must be so sick of me because I'm sick of myself. Paul says, oh, wretched man. But then he hits gold. Then God's revelation speaks to him. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. And he doesn't say, how am I going to deliver myself? Look at what he says. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Let me ask you something, all you repeated failures out there. You raised your hand, didn't you? All you repeated failures out there, who is going to deliver you? Do you think one more time down to the altar? Making God promises that you've never been able to keep and never will be able to keep. You think that's going to do it? It will not. And I'm all for going down to the altar. Y'all know that. I invite people to do it every week. But it's what you say when you get down there. If you come down there and make God more phony promises, that never works. But if you come down there and say, God, I know who can deliver me. I thank God. God is the only one who can deliver me. He is the only one who can reach in to about... See, God wants to reach in and grab hold of that new nature within you and say, come on, boy, we're going through. You know, I played a little football. I was too skinny to be very good at it back in those days. But I played a little football. And there's one thing I know about being a running back. And that is, if you can get behind somebody that's big enough, you're going through. That's right, isn't it? If you can get behind somebody that's big enough, you're going through. If that big lineman says, see right up there? There's going to be a hole right there. And we're going through that line. You just get behind me and we're going through. Well, he can do it. Well, God is the big lineman. You say you can't do it. Oh, yeah, you can. You just get behind the one who's going through, and you're going through. You're going through. I mean, you are going through. Why? He's big enough. In fact, he's big enough to clear the field, isn't he? He really is. He is the great equalizer. He's more than equal. He enters the game, and the other team lays down there. You know, they just know they might as well get out of the way. When the Holy Spirit fills you and empowers you, strengthens you, he goes in. He grabs that good, new nature in you. He says, "Come on, new nature. We're now going to win. We are now going to win." You know, we make up all kinds of stories about this, don't we? We make up stories about ball games, and ball games, they're losing, and then the hero comes in, and the hero has all the gifts and talents that are needed, and he comes in, he wins the game, everybody cheers. Look, you know why you're losing? You're losing because the hero hasn't come in yet. The hero hasn't taken charge of the game. The hero is not there. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit, Paul said, I know how I'm going to win. I thank God. God's going to enter into my life. Now, someone says, "Brother Tom, how does that work? How do I get the Holy Spirit fullness?" Can I tell you something? That is not a one-word answer. That's why you have the Bible. So the Bible can tell you how to walk in the fullness of God's Spirit. If I told you it's a simple thing, I'd be lying to you. That's not it. You learn how to walk in God's Spirit. You learn how to depend on Him. We are so independent, aren't we? We're just so independent, aren't we? Someone tells you how to do something, what do? You tend to say, "That's not how to do it. The way I've been doing it, that's the way to do it." And we're so independent. But God's Spirit wants to come in and takes charge of you. And the hardest part is to let go and let God do what He needs to do. We need to get up in the morning, and we say, "Okay, God, here's our day. I want You to live Your victorious life in me today. I want to be full of Your Spirit today. I want Satan to have no part of it." Beloved, I've just learned a little bit about this, about walking in God's Spirit. And I find that God is so capable and able. I haven't gotten there yet. But I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to learn how to walk in God's Spirit. I've gotten just enough of it that I'm spoiled to live it in my flesh anymore. This past week, I'd been concerned because I'd not been able to witness to anyone. I just wouldn't seem to work out. I just grieved about it. And I've been praying, and the men were praying Wednesday night, saying, "God, show us how to walk in Your Spirit. Show us how to be able to speak to people about You. How to walk in victory." So anyway, Bonnie and I had gone out Friday night after that, and I had kind of forgotten it, but God hadn't forgotten it. See, we forget. God doesn't forget. And we were out in, West Athens, and I had pulled into the Lowe's parking lot there, and I was checking something in Lowe's. I can't remember what, but I came out of it, and I was driving out, and I looked over. Y'all know the Goodwill trailer is there. Well, Goodwill always makes me look, you know? And so I looked over at the Goodwill trailer, and leaned up against that trailer were three items that I'd been looking for. They looked perfectly good, perfectly new. And so I just felt led to go over to the Goodwill trailer. Now, I wasn't aware that I was doing anything spiritual. I was just going over there, looking at those items that I'd been wanting. And so I thought, you know, I wonder, can these guys who operate these trucks, do they have... can they sell this stuff? And so I walked up the attendant, big black guy, African-American guy, and I said, "Hey, can y'all sell this stuff? Y'all have the authority to sell this stuff, or you just have to take it to the store? What happens here?" And he said, "No." He said, it has to go to the store. He said, "This stuff will be there about noon tomorrow if you want to go there and try to buy it." And he said, we can't sell it here. And so I started to walk away, and then you know how the Lord prompts you when He's in control of you. And so I reached into my car, and I pulled out some gospel tracts, walked over to the guy, and I said, I just gave him the gospel tract, won't bore you with all the details. And I began to talk to the guy, just felt really impressed to say, "You know, do you know for sure that if you were to die right now that you'd go to heaven. And he looked back at me, Dwayne, just like this. And he said, how does somebody know that they're going to heaven? How do you know that for sure? Can you know that for sure? Well, that's like saying sick him to a dog, you know? And I was thrilled. I said, that is a great question. And I said, let me see if I can answer that question. Nobody else around. It was a great moment. And then I ran back to my car there, and I said, I'll be right back. I was going to go get my Bible and realized I'd forgotten it. I always try to keep my Bible with me. Always. If I'm going out to eat, I take my Bible with me. If Martin and I are going on a date, I take my Bible. I didn't have my Bible with me. There wasn't a Bible. I said, do you have your Bible, huh? She didn't have her Bible either. We searched the car. No Bible in there. So I grabbed that gospel tract. I knew there were about three verses in it. I thought, well, that'd be enough, you know. And so I went over there and began to talk to the guy. And I said, I'm embarrassed that I don't have a Bible. He said, wait just a minute. I got one over here in my truck. So the guy I was trying to witness to had a Bible. And he goes over there, and not only did he have a Bible, it had a thumb index on it. Nice leather Bible with a thumb index. And I wanted to ask him, what's a guy like you doing with this? I mean, you know, what's up here? And so I got the Bible. I showed him with his own Bible how he could know for sure that he was saved. Just most amazing set of circumstances. And I'm flipping through that Bible. It's even the King James Version. And so what I'm familiar with. So I find it. Every verse reads like it's supposed to. He's got his own Bible for me to witness to him with. Now, does God think ahead or what? When He's in control in your life, it is amazing how things work out. Just amazing. Now, do you want God in control of your life? Do you want Him empowering your life so that you can be victorious? You can have that. What is God's idea of the way we're supposed to live? What is His idea about how we're to live victoriously? Think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Now, how is His will supposed to be done? How is it supposed to happen? Thy will be done, listen, on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think that the inhabitants of heaven are straining and struggling to do the will of God? Is that how it's happening in heaven? No, they're just kind of relaxing and doing the will of God. Doing the will of God to them is just easy. You know what Jesus said? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. They're resting in the great providence of God. See, the reason we fail so much is that we're straining in our own efforts to do the right thing. What we need to do is just recognize that Christ has already won the victory. The victory is already ours. It's already been given to us. And all we need to do is just relax and surrender and let Him work it out in us. And our only goal is to seek the ministry and the fullness of God's Spirit. Let Him have complete control in us. But it's the way they do it in heaven. We're to have His will done the way it's done in heaven with great ease. I want to say naturally, but I can't say that because we have that sin nature. But it's naturally in the Spirit, as God would have us in the Spirit. Now, you say, what invitation would you give? I think it's ironic that we have, as far as I can tell, I'm looking around here, I don't see a single visitor. Kind of unusual. Not a single visitor. Now, why is that so? Why are all you Christians here today who have struggled so much in your life? Why are you here? Could it be that you're like Paul? All of his frustrations led him up to a moment where he had to cry out to God and say, God, who's going to deliver me? And God says, I am. I'm going to deliver you. I'm your resource. It led up to a moment. Could it be that all those frustrations, all those failures have led you to this moment? When you would say, God, I can't win. I can't struggle and win this battle. I have to depend on you. I have to learn to depend on you. God, teach me how to depend on you. Teach me how to walk each day in your Spirit. Let me see what it's like to live the Christ life, the Spirit-filled life. I really want to do that. I don't know. I've heard about people who were transformed in a day into this. I really think that's possible. But with me, it's had to be a learning process. I think my head is a little thicker than most folks' head. And I've had to learn to walk in God's Spirit. Maybe you will. I suspect you will. But why not start today? Why not just kneel before God and say, God, teach me to walk in Your Spirit. Teach me today. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes?